Good morning. I'm reading from the Desire of Ages this morning. Megan said page 44. I found it on page 28. I don't know.
Just
in the city of their royal line, Joseph and Mary, unrecognized and unhonored, weary and homeless, they traversed the entire length of the narrow street, from the gate of the city to the eastern extremity of the town, vainly seeking a resting place for the night. There is no room for them at the crowded inn. In a rude building where the beasts are sheltered, they at last find refuge, and here the Redeemer of the world is born.
Just in time. God's time is never hurried, and he's never delayed. God's people had been waiting for this event for 4,000 years. And every mother thought that her baby boy might be the boy that's going to be the Messiah. At least every mother in Jerusalem thought that. If we jump outside outside of the Jewish nation, we start to see some pictures of how God is working all over the place to bring this event to fruition. There are gears and wheels turning in the far reaches of the world that God was twisting to make this happened exactly on the time schedule and in the way that he was planning. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, a very familiar story, and I want to pick out a very unfamiliar name. Luke chapter 2 comes just before Luke chapter 3. And chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." And I ask myself the question, who is Quirinius? Okay. Well, he's governor of Syria. Do we know any more about him? The Romans were really, really good at keeping records. And so we know a surprisingly amount about Quirinius, aside from that he was governor of Syria. He was born into an aristocracy family in Rome. He grew up in the normal way that Roman boys did. He practiced his military. And when he got old enough, he went into the military. But because he was aristocracy, he got promoted very quickly. And there's no record of whether he deserved the promotion or whether he got promoted because he had family connections. Probably a little of both. And eventually, he married. After getting out of the military, he married another person from the aristocracy. I don't remember her name. And he lived the life of Roman aristocracy. Very, very uneventful, actually. He was friends with Caesar Augustus, his family friends. I don't know if personal friends, but certainly family friends. And because of that, he was appointed as governor of Syria. When I first started looking at this, I thought, well, maybe he got stuck in a backwoods place that, you know, he really didn't want to go. But apparently this was an honored position, that he wasn't unhappy about this position. But as it so happens, he was appointed at the moment when Caesar Augustus was going through and doing a census of the entire world. Province by province, region by region, taking account of who is there. And Caesar Augustus needed two things out of this. He needed to know how many fighting men he could call up and how many people were there that he could tax. Because Caesar Augustus needed two things. He needed men to fight and money to pay them. Okay? Which is very interesting given that Caesar Augustus comes into this story. He's another character here that God is using. God is saying, you are my man. You don't even know who I am, but I am using you to achieve my goals. And Caesar Augustus comes in. He actually finishes the civil wars that are going on. And Caesar Augustus ushers in this time in Roman history called the Pax Romana. 200 years, not under Caesar Augustus, he doesn't live that long, but 200 years of peace. And that peace is achieved by having the biggest, baddest military that nobody wanted to mess with. And it wasn't until our friends, the barbarians from the north, began to move south and they began to challenge that. But for 200 years, there is this peace. And Caesar Augustus had gone through, and in order to move his military from place to place and as fast as possible, he had built roads everywhere. Good roads. All over the empire, one language was spoken. They all spoke some form of Greek, even though Latin was the official language. So you had all these things that came together under Caesar Augustus, and Caesar Augustus appointed this man, this nobody man, Quirinius, off to this place in Syria with, apparently, one of his goals was to do the census, to count who's there. And God, in his infinite wisdom, is saying, okay, I've got my man Caesar Augustus. He doesn't even know who I am. And Caesar Augustus is going to bring Quirinius into Syria. He doesn't know who I am either, but they are going to achieve something that is really, really important. See, I have this other man, Joseph. And Joseph is of the line of David, but he's a nobody as well. You know, for what we know of Joseph in this story, there's some indication that he was a widower. He was poor. We know that. He was a carpenter. He was someone who worked with his hands. So he was able to earn a living, but he wasn't getting rich off of being a carpenter. I don't know. Do carpenters ever get rich off of being carpenters? I don't know. He wasn't. And he, as a widower, he had children from before, and so he is betrothed to be married to a second wife, Mary, a teenage girl. And this wasn't terribly out of character. If Joseph didn't happen to be betrothed to Mary, we would never have heard of Joseph. He was just common, everyday, much like the billions of other people that have existed on this earth that we've never heard of. And Quirinius, who comes from his aristocracy, his wealth, and Joseph, who comes out of his poverty in different parts of the world, doing different things, didn't know that each other existed, are going to be brought together, not directly, but they're going to be brought together in this story through a series of events and through a series of wheels that God is turning behind the scenes. And their stories connect in the little town of Bethlehem. On a night, so when Joseph arrives with his wife, and Quirinius' soldiers are there to make a count. God's plans are never hurried, nor are they delayed. It's important that you and I, that I can't speak for you necessarily, but I can certainly speak for me. It's important that I remember that in my life. I want things to be done right now. I pray, let's have it happen. It's what I really want. Guess what doesn't ever happen? So, it can. God works that way sometimes. As of yet, he hasn't worked that way in my life. Maybe because I feel that way inside, and God's continuing to try to teach me this very lesson that God isn't hurried and he's not rushed. There is a plan, there is a goal, and there is a way of getting there. And God is in control of every little bit of that. Quirinius shows up one place in our Bible. If he didn't show up there, we'd never have heard of him. A nobody, irrelevant, and yet God says, you're not really irrelevant. You don't even know who I am, but you have a place. You have a spot in this story. Okay? You and I have a spot in the story. So, we get a choice. We know the story. We're going to tell more of it this morning. We get a choice. Do we accept? Do we, you know, it's a whole big thing with Santa Claus. Do you believe? Maybe it's a big thing because in the real story, that is the question as well, isn't it? Do you believe? Do you believe? God has a plan.
I'm continuing in the Desire of Ages. In the fields where the boy David had led his flock, shepherds were still keeping watch by night. Through the silent hours, they talked together of the promised Savior and prayed for the coming of the king to David's throne. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Men know it not, but the tidings fill heaven with rejoicing. With the deeper and more tender interest, the holy beings from the world of light are drawn to the earth. The whole world is brighter for his presence. Above the hills of Bethlehem are gathered an innumerable throng of angels. They wait the signal to declare the glad news of the world. The whole plain was lighted up with the bright shining of the hosts of God. Earth was hushed, and heaven stooped to listen to the song. Glory to God in the highest, and on peace and goodwill toward men. From Desire of Ages, 47, page
47. Again, I'd like to tell the members of my class, thank you for being such a blessing, amazing group of people.
And the rest of the church?
Yeah, like the rest of the church, that's right. Long time ago in Bethlehem, so the Holy Bible say, Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. Hark now, hear the angels sing, a new king born today, that folks may live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Now Joseph and his wife Mary went to Bethlehem that night and found no place to lay their head. Not a single room was in sight. Hark, now hear the angels sing, a new king born today, that folks may live forevermore because of Christmas Day. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, they saw a bright new shining star. And from the east there came three men, bearing gifts from afar. Hark, now hear the angels sing, a new king born today, that folks may live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Hark, now hear the angels sing, a new king born today, that folks may live forevermore because of Christmas Day.
Good morning. Merry early Christmas. Who plays charades at their house on Christmas? We do. Maybe some other people do too. So today we're going to do a children's story for all the children, young and old. And playing a little game of charades. Okay. Yes. Oh, this is Ariel's art, so this is really cool. Okay. Our story today begins. Once upon a mountaintop, three little trees stood and dreamed of what they wanted to become when they grew up. The first little tree looked up at the stars and said, I want to hold treasure. I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I'll be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world. The second little tree looked out at the small stream trickling by on its way to the ocean. I want to be traveling mighty waters and carrying powerful kings. I'll be the strongest ship in the world. The third little tree looked down into the valley below where busy men and women worked in a busy town. I don't want to leave the mountaintop at all. I want to grow so tall that when people stop to look at me, they'll raise their eyes to heaven and think of God. I will be the tallest tree in the world. Years passed. The rain came. The sun shone, and the little trees grew tall. One day, a woodcutter climbed the mountain. The woodcutter looked at the first tree and said, This tree is beautiful. It is perfect for me. With a swoop of his shining axe, the first tree fell. Oh, wow. Now it should be made into a beautiful chest. I shall hold wonderful treasure, the first tree said. The woodcutter looked at the second tree and said, This tree is strong. It's perfect for me. With a swoop of his shining axe, the second tree fell. Now I shall sail mighty waters, thought the second tree. I shall be a strong ship for mighty kings. The third tree felt his heart sink when at last the woodcutter looked his way. He stood straight and tall and pointed bravely to heaven, but the woodcutter never even looked up. Any kind of tree will do for me, he muttered. With a swoop of his shiny axe, the third tree fell. The first tree rejoiced when the woodcutter brought her to a carpenter shop. But the woodcutter fashioned the tree into a feed box. My woodcutter's busy. Here he comes. Again, the first tree rejoiced when the woodcutter brought her into a carpenter's shop. But the carpenter fashioned the tree into a feed box for animals. The once beautiful tree was not covered with gold nor with treasure. She was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for hungry farm animals. The second tree smiled when the woodcutter took him to a shipyard. But no mighty sailing ship was made that day. Instead, the once strong tree was hammered and sawed into a simple fishing boat. He was too small and too weak to sail on an ocean or even a river. Instead, he was taken to a little lake. The third tree was confused when the woodcutter cut him into strong beams and left him in a lumberyard. What happened? The once tall tree wondered. All I ever wanted was to stay on the mountaintop and point to God. Many, many days and nights passed. The three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But one night, golden starlights poured over the first tree as a young woman placed her newborn baby in the feed box. I wish I could make a cradle for him, her husband whispered. Joseph, and you're supposed to be up there. The mother squeezed Joseph's hand that's not there. And smiled as the starlight shone on the smooth and sturdy wood. This manger is beautiful, she said. And suddenly the first tree knew she was holding the greatest treasure in the world. One evening, a tired traveler and his friends crowded into an old fishing boat. The fishing boat. There's a fishing boat. The traveler fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed out into the lake. Soon a thundering and thrashing storm arose. The little tree shuddered. He knew he did not have the strength to carry so many passengers safely through the wind and the rain. The tired man awoke. He stood up, stretched out his hand, and said, "Peace!" The storm stopped as quickly as it had begun, and suddenly the second tree knew he was carrying the King of Heaven and Earth. One Friday morning, the third tree was startled when his beam was yanked from the forgotten woodpile. The others are there too. He flinched as he was carried through an angry, jeering crowd. He shuddered when soldiers nailed a man's hand to him. He felt ugly and harsh and cruel. But on Sunday morning, when the sun rose and the earth trembled with joy beneath him, the third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. It had made the third tree strong, and every time people thought of the third tree, they would think of God. That was better than being the tallest tree in the world. The next time we all feel down because we don't get what we want, sit tight and be happy because God is thinking of something better to give each one of us. Merry Christmas.
It's time for our morning prayer, and we ask for everyone could kneel. Dear Lord, we thank you for this new Sabbath day today and for this season of the year that we remember your birth and the reason why you came here. And we just thank you for the sacrifice that you made for all of us. We pray for those in our families and our friends that need healing right now. We ask for your will to be done for their healing according to what your plans are for us. And thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship with you freely. Be with us through the rest of our program. Give us all safe journeys through our homes today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'm continuing the reading after, from the shepherds. The angels came, and earth was hushed, and heaven swooped to listen to the song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Oh, that today the human family could recognize that song. The declaration then made, the note then struck, will swell to the close of time and resound to the ends of the earth. When the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, that song will be re-echoed by the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. Revelation 19:6. As the angels disappeared, the light faded away, and the shadows of night once more fell on the hills of Bethlehem. But the brightest picture ever beheld by human eyes remained in the memory of the shepherds. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Departing with great joy, they made known the things they had seen and heard. And all they had heard, it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Heaven and earth are no wider apart today than when the shepherds listened to the angel's song. Humanity is still much the object of heaven's solicitude, as when common men of common occupations met angels at noonday and talked with the heavenly messengers in the vineyards and fields. To us in the common walks of life, heaven is very near. Angels from the courts above will attend the steps of those who come and go at God's command.
The scripture reading today is found in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons.
As we continue the thought of invisible people in the story, my wife has a way of seeing people differently than I do. I appreciate that. It's actually really good for me. I value her perspective a lot. She was talking a while back and said, you know, the innkeeper gets a rough deal in the story. I'd never thought about it before, but in most of the times that we hear about the innkeeper in the story, he's greedy, he's busy, he's uncaring, clueless, he misses the opportunity of a lifetime, and that's kind of the picture I've always had of the innkeeper. And so I went to the story in Luke chapter 2 and says, well, let me figure out what does the Bible tell us about the innkeeper. So if we look in Luke chapter 2, where it's stories of the shepherd, that's where the innkeeper should show up, right? Guess who's not there? Every single time we have a nativity scene, there's an innkeeper. We tell the story, the innkeeper shows up, the small child knocks on the door, door opens, sorry, no room in the inn. But I have a stable you can sleep in. Right? He's not here in Luke chapter 2. We get that there's an inn, and there's no room in the inn. And that, in fact, they do end up sleeping in a stable. So this morning, one of the things I want to do is make an argument for the innkeeper. He exists. If there's an inn, there's an innkeeper. Right? And in those days, Bethlehem was not a large city. So I'm guessing that there were not a lot of inns in Bethlehem. In fact, outside of the census, there would be very little reason to go to Bethlehem and spend the night. The travelers that went through Bethlehem were on their way to Jerusalem, usually for a feast, and they wanted to be in Jerusalem. Bethlehem was just far enough away from Jerusalem that it was inconvenient to spend the night and then go to the festivities in Jerusalem. So people that went to Jerusalem wanted to stay in Jerusalem, and so Bethlehem didn't get a lot of traveling to Bethlehem. So I don't know how many inns were in town, but there wasn't many. And so now we have Quirinius and his census and his soldiers are saying, you need to go back to your town and you need to get counted. And Bethlehem was inundated with people because their family was connected back to David. And David's family was huge. And so Bethlehem was inundated with people. And our innkeeper, who's not listed by name in Scripture but exists because there's an inn, was a busy, busy person through this time period. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to busy right around Christmas. As a teacher, so Christmas time is crazy. We've got the Christmas program, we've got Christmas parties, we've got to finish up a quarter, we're trying to do this and that. Busy is a real deal right around Christmas time. I don't know about your life, but I'll bet you experience something similar. There's lots of expectations, lots of things going on. And this man, Christmas hadn't been invented yet, but he was busy during this time. And he was doing what he had been called to do. The innkeeper was there, and he was meeting people's needs. People were showing up. He was making room. Very likely, he had even given up his own bed already. And even before the world, the world of Airbnbs, it was a common thing when people arrived. Hospitality said you should put them up. So likely, every other bed in Bethlehem had already been filled by other people staying there. Bethlehem was busy and full. And here comes Joseph and Mary. They had been a little slow that day. Mary was going through the early contractions, either riding on the donkey, but very likely walking, because riding on the donkey in that situation would not have been comfortable for Mary or the donkey. Donkeys aren't very big animals. So the donkey was carrying their stuff. Mary was walking, very pregnant and very, very miserable at that point in time. And they got into town late. Every other bed had already been filled. And here they come to the inn with our innkeeper. Hebrews 13:12. If you have your Bible, turn there quickly. So Hebrews 13:12. We know this text. I assume you do. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And that's where our innkeeper was this night. In his busyness, doing what he'd been called to do, he'd been busy for a while. This night was no different. People were needing to be fed. He was in charge of making sure that the animals were taken care of from the travelers that were coming in. He had every reason to only focus on those people who might be able to bring him the most money. Okay? And here comes these obviously poor couple showing up late. And they have this sob story to tell. My wife is pregnant, going to have a baby here soon. There's no hospital in Bethlehem. Do you have room? No, I don't have room. I am full, but I'll tell you what I can do. I'm going to give you the best I have available. So I'll tell you what, we have a stable, and you can stay there. I'll make sure there's some clean straw. I'll make sure that it is as nice as you can get. My wife is probably going to come out, and she's going to make sure you have what you need. The innkeeper in this story goes above and beyond what was expected. Carol, as she pointed that out to me, I went, yeah, he's kind of an unsung hero in the story. He doesn't get any credit, and that's okay. I don't think he wanted it, but the innkeeper is not even listed in the story, and yet this man made sure that he took what he had available and gave it to this couple. He didn't know it was the Messiah. He had no way of knowing it was the Messiah. It was just another poor couple who had a need. And he found a way of meeting that need. And lo and behold, it was the Messiah. He didn't know that for quite some time. The shepherds came through and they made this claim. And maybe it was true. But he met the need. I'll bet this wasn't the only person that he did that for. As people came in, as people crowded into Bethlehem, this man, I'll bet by the very nature that he did this for one poor couple, I'll bet he did it for others that needed something as well. He thought outside the box, what do I have, what can I give, and how can I help? And it just happened to be that he was the man of the hour for the Messiah. Was bought by accident, no more than Quirinius and Caesar Augustus and their census were by accident. God had a plan there. God had a plan for this man as well. Jesus needed to be born in a stable. Because if you think about it, if the king of the universe had been born in any other kind of situation, would the story have been as believable? If Jesus had been born to aristocracy, the wealthy in Jerusalem, the high priest's family, and had been raised as a privileged son, would he have been relatable to most people in the world? No. I wasn't born in a stable. I was born in a normal fashion, hospital, raised in a functional family. And yet, I recognize, I can relate that Jesus started out in a situation worse than myself. Okay. And so the whole story of the manger was important, was an element that God said, this is really, really crucial so that people understand the mission of the Messiah. And so this man, this innkeeper, was there with God, had his man on the ground, ready to go. He filled up the rooms. Bethlehem was crowded, but there was a spot that the innkeeper hadn't given away yet. And here comes the poor couple, doesn't know who they are, and because this man had been doing this, this was who he was, I'm going to solve the problem because I've got something I can give. Where do we fit in the story? Hebrews 13:12, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I see in this story the call to hospitality, the call to being willing to be there for strangers, to be willing to reach out and say, I've got something to give, and I'm willing to give, and I'm going to help. I'm going to even think outside the box. Is there something I can do that would be abnormal but is going to benefit someone else? And it doesn't matter how insignificant you or I are in terms of our world. None of us are insignificant to God. This man, this invisible, not even listed in Scripture, and yet played an instrumental role, was being willing to be used by God every single day It was just part of who he was, part of his character. Character isn't built in a moment. It's built by making decisions little by little. And so when this man shows up on the scene and says, I can help solve the problem, it was because that's just what he did. I've got something to give. I hear that in this church a lot, and it's pretty amazing. So I can help. I've got something to give. Keep it up. No matter how busy you are, you know, this man had every reason to close the door and say, I'm full. You know, go to the next town. But he didn't. That wasn't in his character. He was busy. People needed fed. Animals needed taken care of. Rooms needed to be adjusted. All the stuff that an innkeeper might be doing on a very busy night, he was doing. And yet he took the time to reach out to these people who couldn't really make him rich. So they were poor. He wasn't going to get a lot of money out of them. Yeah. In our story, God's man was not in the story, and yet God used him. So is a call to me, call to you, to be open to the divine appointments in our life. There are people that are going to step into your life, that are going to step into my life, maybe strangers, maybe people you know. So, and God's going to say, I've given you some things here. I would love for you to help that person. And who knows? So maybe by doing so, we'll entertain angels unawares.
Our closing song is number 149, Once in Royal David City. Please stand.
Father in heaven, we are so amazed at the miracle of the God of heaven lowering himself to become an infant baby, helpless. So, and yet, through that baby, we find life. And we ask that as we consider the miracle of the birth, help us to consider even more the miracle of a rebirth, of our life that we can have because of you. We ask that you help this season to be both joyful and solemn as we consider the value and of the birth and the death that you provided. Now, Father, I ask that you go with each person here as we head down and we eat some food and then we leave from here. I ask that you keep us all safe as we travel on the roads today. So in Jesus' name, amen. If you are unaware, there is potluck downstairs. So I think probably everyone's aware.